So many folks are facing uncertainty, troubles, challenges. This occurred to me in conversation with friends that I'm close to and even people who live far away. And at the beginning of the week, I was considering, what should I preach on? I'm not in the midst of a series now. And so it gives me the freedom to just let my mind wander and see what the Spirit suggests. And in doing that, a text was suggested to me that I think is a very good word for me, and I'm sure for many of us. It comes from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a young man who was called by God to pay attention and then to tell what he saw to the people who God had sent him to. And one of the things that Jeremiah was very adept at was seeing ordinary things, everyday events, and perceiving in them divine lessons. He could look at what other people would just see as an ordinary thing, but he could see in it something of God's hand writing a message for him. And what he did is he often would take these messages and then present them to the people so that they themselves would be encouraged and challenged and would grow. And so there's one ordinary scene that I want us to look at together that comes from his book, in which it does just this, in which he perceives in an everyday event something extraordinary. And he shares it in hopes of encouraging those who listen to grow, and that's the spirit of which I want to hear tonight. Here's the scene. God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And when he got there, God said, I'm going to tell you what I want you to know, and then I want you to deliver it to my people. The potter's house was a staple in every village. It was just the place where craftsmen worked with pottery. And every single village in antiquity had one of these. It was a very ordinary place. Jeremiah did what God said. He went down there. And when he got there, he describes what he sees. And then in it, he perceives a divine lesson. I want you to listen as I read. And then we're going to talk about what Jeremiah had to say. And this is in chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Listen. I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done? Says the Lord. Just like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. It's an ordinary scene. The potter worked at his craft in an ordinary shop. His instruments were simple. Some clay that he had dug out from the riverbank, a wheel that was made of two big flat stones, the larger one on the bottom separated by a vertical shaft, the smaller one on the top. Close by this, the potter would sit and spin the bottom wheel with his feet, and then the lump of clay on the top would be shaped. He used his hands, his feet, maybe a knife to cut or score the pottery, and at the end of it, there was a kiln where the pot would be burned. Jeremiah made his way down, and when he looked at what he saw, God gave him a lesson for us. And there are a number of different elements in it that I want us to see tonight. And they're simple, but they're good. The first one is simple to forget, but it's quite profound. At the end of this scene, Jeremiah says, God says to him, just like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand. This tells us that we are in God's hand. You know that? Some of you are nodding, maybe some not. Have you had a time where you felt like good that you were in God's hands? It's good, right? Ever feel like God was really far away? But it doesn't matter much if everything's going well. When life gets hard, that's really disastrous. Picture the potter with me for a moment. There he is, sitting at his wheel. The clay is there, and the hands of the potter are right there on the clay. There's no distance between the potter and the clay. He presses it, he squeezes it. As it spins, he's right there with it. The artisan is intimately concerned with his material. His hands are all over it. His attention is focused right upon it. There's no distance between him and the clay. And Jeremiah says, so it is with you and God. God is not far away from you right now. There's not a great distance between you and God. You may feel like you're small, he's great, and he's far off, and here you are all alone. But according to Jeremiah, this is not true. God is right there near you, as close as the hands of the potter are to that clay. Now I'll ask you again. Some of you have felt this before, haven't you? A time when God's nearness was revealed to you all at once. But then there are those days, maybe those weeks or months, or maybe even those seasons of life where it feels like God is really far away. Maybe you know that. Maybe some of you are in that place now. I myself was facing a time like this when I lived in Princeton. I can remember it, even though it was more than 10 years ago, like it was yesterday, because it was so profoundly challenging. I felt like God was nowhere to be found. Everything I could do to discover God's nearness didn't work. I prayed. I read the Bible. I thought about God. I talked to wise Christians around me. I read books. I did everything I could. And at the end of it, I still felt all alone, like God was miles away from me. And there I was facing this choice that I had to make, and I had no idea what to do. Some of you know this? I got up one morning to go to a department meeting that I did not want to go to. And there were going to be enough people there that I suppose my absence might not be noticed. I have some excuses, you know. Are you alive? Okay. I had at least 5 good reasons not to go to chapel that day. When I was in Princeton, there was a chapel on the campus. One of them was the department meeting. There were other reasons why I didn't want to go. But there was something that suggested to me that I should go to chapel. I walked, so that the chapel was back there, toward the administration building, and I felt like there was some force grasping me, turning me around, moving me back in the other direction. And I had no explanation for it, but it was like I was being drawn by a power that was right there, that was real, even though I couldn't see it, and it tugged me away from that building, back toward the chapel. Like a hand was directing me. And so I went in, I got in the back, and I sat down right as the preacher started to speak. And I tell you, every word that preacher said, it was as if God himself was speaking directly to me, the very words that I needed to hear in that moment, that nowhere else could be addressed to me. It was as if an unseen hand had grasped a hold of me and put me right where I needed to be so that I would know what to do. And in that moment, I knew without any question God was near. That God was right there, and that I was in his hands. It was so wonderful and so thrilling. Some of you here have had that experience, haven't you? You know that after that moment, I thought, what a great gift that I should be so close to God in that moment. What a rare thing to be so near to God. And from that time forward, I admit, I've lived as if that was an exceptional thing, to be that close to God. But do you know what this tells us here? That Jeremiah says, that's not the exception. You are always near to God because you are in his hands. That's right. There isn't a time where you're not right there in his hands. You might not know it. You might not believe it or care to think about it. You might want to avoid that truth, but it's there. The God who spoke to Jeremiah that day, the very God who lives this very day, is the God in whose hands you are held this moment and all moments. Sometimes you don't know it, but you're in his hands. And that's good because of what his hands are like. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Yes or no? Yes. God's hands are powerful. You know what Orion and the Pleiades is? Someone tell me. Where are they? Are stars little or big? They're big. God holds those things in his hands. That means his hands are powerful. The mountains, he made them with his fingers. The ocean. He set that going with his hands. He holds it like it's in a little bottle. He set the beams upon which the earth... That's an image from Psalms. He holds the ocean as in a bottle. God's hands are powerful. You are in his hands, and that means you are in the hands that are more powerful than anything else. Not only are God's hands powerful, they're nurturing. Like a mother lifts her infant to her cheeks, so God treats us. Like a father who teaches his little infant son or his toddler son to walk, that's how God's hands are to us. You are in hands that are powerful, but also hands that are nurturing. They're strong but gentle, and you are in those hands. God's hands are protective. I imagine that you and I are walled in and protected from dangers that we would shudder to imagine. Day in and day out, his hands surround us and they keep us from all manner of evil that would undo us, but his hands are protected. God's hands are creative. Here's an image for God. God is like a grandma sitting in a chair reading. You know Psalm 139? Before you even existed, when you were like a ball of yarn inside your mother's womb, God was knitting. Knitting your unformed substance together. God's hands are creative. God's hands made the majestic mountains, the green grass that grows the fields, the brown cows that eat it, and somehow turn that into white milk. God is creative. And these hands, these powerful, nurturing, protective, creative hands are the hands that you and I are in. And that's the first thing that jumps off of the page to me from this image. And let me give a specific challenge before we go on to the next point. Here it is. The next time you find yourself tempted by the thought that God is very far away from you, that you are all alone and on your own, you let this thought come into your head again. Just as the clay is in the potter's hands, I am in my Father's hands. And you pray and you say that. Say, God, teach me to see your hands. Let me see that I'm in your hands. I can't do it. Give me the eyes to see it. And don't you go on believing that he's abandoned you. Don't for a minute give into the temptation that you're all alone and he's at a distance. He has you in his hands. And you should own that fact and let it give you the courage and security that he can bring. Now this brings us to a second point. You're in God's hands. And God's hands are creative. Now come back to the potter for a moment and that image that Jeremiah saw. When Jeremiah came and to that workshop, what he saw was that the potter was working at the wheel. There's a reason why the potter is engaged with the clay. This sounds really obvious, but I want you to think about this for a minute. It's not for nothing that the potter has his hands on that lump of clay. He's working with purpose. When he sets that wheel spinning, he starts to apply the pressure and use his hands on that lump of spinning clay. He has in his mind an idea that as yet is only in his mind, but he works with that clay because he wants to turn it into something that it is not yet. He has a purpose in his head with that clay. He has an idea, a dream, a desire for it that he cannot achieve on its own, but he's going to work with it because he wants to turn it into something new, something that isn't yet. He has a plan. And now I'm not just talking about a potter and clay. Neither was Jeremiah. He was talking about you and God. And you should take this into your mind as well. God has you in his hands for a reason. God wants to make you into something. God knows where you are right now and wants to challenge you and change you and shape you and shift you into something new. He has a plan and a purpose in mind for you, and he wants to make you into something, and that's why he's working on you. This gets me choked up when I think of it. Pause for a minute, a moment, and consider this. You yourself, the intentional project and plan of the divine. The God who created everything sees you and has something good in mind for you to become, and is ready to work on you toward that end. What does God want you to be? Now listen, I'm not going to give you an answer. Anyone who gives you an immediate answer, like 3 points, this is who you're meant to be, and 1, 2, 3, and now you're done, I would be cautious. But that doesn't mean we can't say anything about who God's making us. In fact, we can say something very definite. Those of you who are taking notes, and I love that you're taking notes and sitting up front. It's so encouraging. Like, as other people are drifting off, I'm just focusing on you. Okay, thank you. I'm serious. Please do this next week. Here's, write this text down, Ephesians 2:10. One of my favorite verses. Because it tells us what God is making. The potter was making something. God is making something of you. Here's what Ephesians 2:10 says. We are what He, and that's God, has made us. God Himself is the one who determines what you are, not you. You're not all the mistakes that you've made. You're not all the blunders or the failures that are in your past. You are God's workmanship. Right now, God is crafting you. What has He made us? Created in Christ Jesus. That means if you want to know who you really are, you have to look at Jesus. And when you do, you see the love of your soul. You see the man who gave Himself so that you could come to life. The man who stopped at nothing to love you into existence. That's who you are. Created in Christ Jesus, what for? For good works. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. You should memorize this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works that God had purposed beforehand to be our way of life. That means that when God looks at you, He sees good works that need to be done in the world, and then He crafts you to become a person who is uniquely able to do those good works. Just like the potter makes this clay into a jar that can carry water, into a jug that can store wine, into a little thing that oil can be poured out. Hey, that was very uncreative. And whenever the craftsman was shaping, he had some good purpose in mind. It is so with God in you. And you yourself are meant to be a person who's uniquely designed for good works. That is what God is making each one of us into. And so there's a challenge with this observation as well. And here it is. If you want to grow as a disciple, and you should want to grow as a follower of Jesus. If you want to grow as a disciple, one of the questions you should be asking are, what are the good works that He is making you for? I promise you that your life of following Jesus will always be flat, dull, boring, and uninspiring until you start asking the questions. What are the good works He's making you for? Now let me be clear, not the question of what good works do I have to do so God likes me. No. That's ridiculous. The question is, what are the good works He's making me for? And I promise you, if you begin to pursue that question truly, you will find your life of discipleship blooming and blossoming into something that's living and vital and beautiful. You'll find the inspiring and singularly pleasing effects of serving God in the world. Some of you have done that, haven't you? Now, I'm going to be more specific. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know what the good work is. I've looked at some of the options in this community or other churches, and I don't find something that fits me. Okay, if that's true, start something new. I talked about that earlier in the announcements. That's how this church came to be, so people starting something new. But whatever it is, you yourself are being formed by the potter, and He's forming you for good works. You individually, me, and this whole community. You ready for a third observation? It comes from the question, which I think is a good question to ask. How does God shape us for good works? How will God form me? Okay, fine. You've told me that I'm in God's hands. All right, I buy it. You told me that He's shaping me for something good. Okay, fine. How does God do this? Let's come back to the pottery picture for a moment, because that's where all this comes from. Step one in pottery back then was you go to the riverbanks, and you dig out some muddy clay. You take the lump back into your yard. You set it out for weathering, washing, and then treading. And what that means is it weathers as the sun dries the extremely moist areas on the outside, and then it cracks on the outside. Then washing is to beat it so that the rocks and sticks that were also in the riverbank fall out. And then treading is to put water on it and mash it over and over, mushing it, squishing it, pressing it down until it's of the right consistency to begin being shaped. Do you think that's pleasant for the clay? After that time, then it's put on the wheel and it starts to spin. Ever feel like you were spinning your life? It's spinning, and it's spinning. And now the artisan presses with a lot of force, especially initially, to get that lump so that it's ready to be shaped into something. There's lots of pushing, lots of forces exerted. Maybe a punch here and there, a little slap in the face. Sorry. It's a process that involves a great deal of force and exertion upon that lump. And then, maybe there's going to be some slicing and cutting so that it's smooth on top. And you know what's at the end of the process, right? For pottery? A super hot fire. that's going to burn it so that it's strong and useful for something. All of this is to say that the process that the potter uses to make this vessel into something useful involves a great deal of strain, stress, and anguish for the clay. And this is, in my opinion, one of the best scriptural images for the concept of divine discipline. Now, before I go on, let me warn you. When we hear the word discipline, we usually think of punishment. But that's not the way the scriptures describe the process of divine discipline. Discipline, when it's used in that way, is more like the intentional and careful work that any person who wants to achieve something good must do before they get to their goal. A student must be disciplined to study, to use the time that he or she has to engage in that subject before they're ever going to have any useful information. A physician needs to apply himself or herself to the enormous task of learning all of the body parts and how to work with the human figure before she or he is going to be able to do any healing work on a body at all. The same is true for any endeavor. An athlete must be disciplined over and over, practicing, exercising, eating just right, depriving herself of the things that she might otherwise want before she's going to win the race. And the scriptures tell us that God's way with his people is a way of discipline in that regard. And that we shouldn't be afraid of discipline because God disciplines those whom he loves. Just like a father who cares about his son gives discipline to that son will come up right. God is like that with us. Just as the potter applies force to that clay to shape it into something, God will do the same for us. What kinds of actions does God take with us to shape us?
He gives us talent.
I want to take it in a different direction. Yes, he gives us talents. Of course he does. He gives us challenges. Sometimes God blocks us from going down a path that we are certain is the best path for us. We're sure that this is the way that we're meant to go. That path there is where the good lies, and we're ready to go, and we're doing everything we can to get down it, but God puts a block out there so that we can't get down it. Has that ever happened to you? Of course it has. If you're a human being with desires, it happens. But I think sometimes God blocks us from going what we think is best. This is divine discipline. He does it for our own good always. We don't know it. If we went down that path, we'd be way worse off. But we often think otherwise. And when we're blocked, we experience it only as something bad. But this image here, Matt, go back one. This image here ought to teach us that the work that the potter does on the wheel is going to be difficult for us, but it's for our own good. There's other things he does. Not only does he block our paths sometimes God keeps us from getting something, some possession, some relationship, some achievement that we're sure we should get. And all we see on our side is how bad it is and how difficult this must be. But perhaps, and this is what we're meant to think here, perhaps this is God's way of treading on us in a good way so that we can be made into a vessel, spinning us and shaping us so that we can be something good. We must allow this image here to expand our imagination so that we let go of the childish idea that it's only things we like that come from God. It's not like that with God. And that might sound like bad news, but I promise it's not. Anything that comes from God's hands, even if it's something that we experience as difficult and bad, as frustration, as unmet hopes and dashed dreams, if it comes from God, it's good for us. And this should teach us that. It's good for us because sometimes the potter has to use difficult things to shape his vessel. And that's how it is with God. He keeps us from going certain ways. He keeps us from getting things that we want. Sometimes God even takes away things that we think are good for us. He takes them right out of our hands. All along we would have thought it was good, but that's the way God shapes us. And this is a hard lesson, but it's a good one. I promise you it's a good one. You pause for a moment. I mentioned at the beginning that I've been talking with people who are facing all kinds of challenges this week. A lot of those are challenges of having unmet expectations, or dreams and desires that didn't come to be, or difficult circumstances that they never would have asked for. You pause for a moment and let whatever that is in your own life come to your mind just now. And consider perhaps that this might be the hands of the potter at work on your life to make of you something excellent. Something of beauty, something good, something useful for him. I promise if you take that perspective into your life, it will change the way you experience many, many challenges. All of them. Now there's one last thing, idea, or don't we yet. There's one last idea that I want to end with, and it's this. This is a great image, right? God the potter, you the clay. There's one big difference. Clay doesn't have legs and you do. You know what I mean? You can get up off the wheel and run away. A lot of people do that. A lot of people try to flee from God. It's a live question as to whether anyone will ever get away from God. But let's just pause for a moment and say that people sometimes get up and they walk away. The truth is, when this scene was told by Jeremiah to the people of Israel, it was at a time in their own lives where they themselves had really walked away from God. They were terribly sinful. They just turned away from God and said, thanks a lot, and we don't want anything to do with you. And they went and lived life on their own terms, and it was terrible for them and the people around them. And that's one way that this image here breaks down. But even still, there's a response to the person who would ask, well, is it possible for me to turn away from God and to make such a mess of myself that I'm irredeemable? That I could never be made right? Has that thought ever occurred to you? I know there's people who've asked me about that, folks who've struggled with that idea. My friend Jason, that I talked about last week, the one who had become a Christian in jail just a little while ago. Some of you were here when I told that story. I talked with him on Monday, and he told me, Christian, I was such a mess. He happens to be a very prominent spiritual teacher, had thousands of people who followed him out in California. He told me that he was nothing but a blasphemer and a big hopeless. He said, I was a criminal before God. Is he too far gone? Is anyone? Can you become so messed up that God can't do something new? Look at this last line. Go ahead, Matthew, advance that. This is so wonderful. When Jeremiah saw the potter working, he saw that the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands. That means that some flaw in the material became so challenging that it was impossible for the potter to work with it. It became so intractable, so unpliable that he couldn't mold it any longer. It was stubborn, it was rough, it was unwilling to be shaped, and you yourself know the parts of your own life that are like that. And then the question for everyone seeing this would be, will the potter just take that lump of clay and throw it away and start again? It won't cost him anything. He's got an endless supply of clay. And in fact, it would be quite reasonable to suspect that that would be the next line. And the potter took that off the clay and kicked it back into the river. But look what it says. He reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. And now you listen. The God that we meet in the Bible is a God to whom it seems good to start again. That's what he's like. Does that seem good to us? I don't know, but to God it does. To God, it always seems good to start over again, to start afresh with some local clay that has made itself into a total wreck and a mess. And I know in my heart that there are some of you here tonight who know from your own experiences of being saved by God that He took you an intractable local clay and started over again. And you should rejoice in that. And if there's ever a day when any one of you thinks, I'm too far gone, I've made too much of a mess of myself, you remember this. That it seems good to God to always start again. He's ready to do that and willing at every moment with you even now. Do you want that to be true? Do you want it to start again with you? I think I do that every morning. Let's pray for that now. Let's pray now that this image will be pressed upon our hearts and we'll be ready to make the good people again. That in God's hands we will become pliable clay and become objects of peaceful worship. God, I thank you for this wonderful image that you gave to your prophet Jeremiah, and I thank you that we can consider it tonight. I thank you for the way it reminds us that you're always in your hands, hands which are good, hands which are strong, nurturing, creative, powerful. I thank you that it reminds us also that you have a good plan for us, that you're not holding us in your hands for nothing, but that you mean to shape us and make us into something good. And I thank you finally that it reminds us that no matter how difficult we become in your hands, you won't give up, but you're ready to start again. God, I ask that these lessons would be pressed into our hearts so that we would become people who know where we stand before you. And that knowledge would encourage us to keep going. It would challenge us to be people who look for ways to serve you in this world. and to take rest and comfort in the truth that we're in your hands. I pray this in the name of Jesus.